Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. The gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
Well, good morning, friends, and welcome this morning, wherever you are, whether you're on your couch or at your kitchen table. I'm glad to be with you in some small and remote way this morning. Let's pray together as we begin. God, speak to us. We're tired of listening to ourselves and to the news and to the world, and we would rather listen to you. So speak in Christ's name. Amen. So what's everyone been watching on Netflix? At our house, it's been a mix of things. Emily has wanted to go comedy, and so we've watched lots and lots of Gilmore Girls. But I've wanted to go dark, and I've been wanting to watch things like Outbreak and Contagion and Blade Runner. But the reality is, everyone is turning to stories right now. Everyone is turning to books and to shows and to movies, not just for distraction, but in order to make meaning and make sense of everything that is raging on in the world outside of us. This is why in World War II, the United States War Department, in conjunction with American publishers, sent 122 million books to the troops on the front lines. Not just any books, but great books. Books like The Great Gatsby, books like A Tree Grows in Brooklyn, because in times of chaos, we turn to stories. And the author and Presbyterian minister, Frederick Buechner, says that if you want to understand Christianity, what you have to understand about Christianity is that it, too, is a story. It's a story. And it's really three types of stories all at once. The gospel is a tragedy, but it's also a comedy, and it's also a fairy tale. It's all at once. And we see all three of these play out in our three lectionary passages this morning. Friends, with a lectionary, it's a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get, but this morning, it's good. It's as good as it gets. And so listen to all these passages in their sadness, but also in their joy, and also in their too good to be trueness. 3 points this morning. The gospel is tragedy, comedy, fairy tale. First of all, tragedy. Adults, but also kids, I want you to sit and think for a second. What is the saddest story that you know? What's the saddest story you know? When I was a kid, there were still only 3 Star Wars movies to choose from, and I was obsessed with all the Star Wars movies. So I watched them, all 3 over and over again, but there was one that always made me sad, and that was The Empire Strikes Back. As you get older and older, you learn that Empire Strikes Back is the, quote, best Star Wars movie, and it's the hipster one that all the critics love. But when you're little, it's the sad one. It's the sad one. It's the one where the bad guys win and where Lando betrays his best friend Han. It's the one where Chewie cries when Han is put into carbonite. It's the one where Luke learns that the man behind the helmet, Darth Vader, is his father. It's a tragedy. And we see tragedy in both Ezekiel and John this morning. Ezekiel shows us the tragedy of sin, and John shows us the tragedy of death. First, look back at Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 37, God gives the prophet Ezekiel a vision. He sets Ezekiel down in the middle of a valley, and Ezekiel looks around, and here's what he sees. Bones. Verse 1, it was full of bones. Verse 2, behold, they were very dry bones. And in verse 11, we learn what these bones mean. God says to Ezekiel's son, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Think back throughout the Old Testament. You'll remember that in the Old Testament, God chooses Israel to be his special people. Of all the people in the world, God chooses Israel. And yet Israel rarely chooses God to be their God. Instead, they choose all kinds of other gods and other things and other idols to worship and bow down to. And so in the book of Ezekiel, God says, fine, if you want other gods, you can have other gods. And so he sends them away. He sends them into exile, into Babylon, into this strange land with strange people where they can bow down to all the strange gods they want. And you won't believe this, but life in Babylon is not great. When the chickens finally come home to roost, when Israel finally gets the life they want, a life of idolatry, a life of sin, a life apart from God, it's not great. So by the time we get to Ezekiel 37, here's what it's like to be an Israelite. Here's what it's like to be in Babylon, to be in sin, to be in idolatry. Verse 11, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. And please, do I even need to ask whether some of you feel this way this morning? Dried up, tired, depleted, hopeless, cut off from something. I was talking to my dad on the phone the other day on Thursday. We were remarking how this past Thursday would have been the second round of the Dell match play here in Austin, which he was going to come down for. We were going to go together. But it also would have been the opening day of baseball, and it also would have been the third round of March Madness. It would have been the best sports day of all time, and yet no sports. We're all cut off from something, cut off from sports, cut off from school, cut off from the office, cut off from the gym, cut off from our hobbies, cut off from these little escapes we used to have from our responsibilities and our family and our children. But we're all dried up now, cut off from something and hopeless. Did you read the story the past week about the abandoned nursing homes in Spain? It was horrible. These emergency military units found bodies lying in Spanish nursing homes, quote, absolutely abandoned, if not dead, in their beds. Nursing home workers, you see, had fled for their lives and left these old bodies dried up and cut off without hope. And friends, this is where the coronavirus leads for some people. But it's where sin leads for all people. See, if you want a life apart from God, that's fine. But know that it's going to be dry and it is going to be hopeless. It's going to lead you to being cut off, not just cut off from God, but also cut off from yourself, from your relationships, from your family. And this is the tragedy of the Bible. The tragedy of the Bible is that God created Adam in the beginning, and he put Adam in the middle of a valley. And that valley was anything but dry. It was lush, and it was well-watered, and it was like a garden. It was a place you would never want to leave. But Adam, like Israel and like all of us, wanted something different. He wanted a life apart from God, and so that's what God gave him. God kicked him out of the garden and sent him east into the valley of dry bones, and we have been with Adam, with Israel, in that dry valley ever since. Which is to say that Adam might have been patient zero, as it were, but now all of us have been infected. All of us have been infected. When sin runs its course, it always leaves us dried up, cut off, without hope, abandoned. So friends, this morning, if you want to continue to deny the danger of the coronavirus, that's fine. But don't deny the danger of sin. Don't deny the virus that is even worse than the virus. Don't deny that something is fundamentally off in our world. That there is dis-ease with us, not just outside our windows, but inside our hearts. Idolatry, lust, anger, resentment, envy, pride, bitterness. Because if you cannot see sin in the time of coronavirus, you will never see it. Let's look over at John now. In John, we see not the tragedy of sin, but we see the second great tragedy that reigns in our world, and that is the tragedy of death. And even though the John passage isn't as dark and dystopian as Ezekiel, it's actually in many ways harder to swallow. And here's why. Because John isn't just tragic. It also forces us to ask, where is God in tragedy? Where is Jesus when his best friend dies? Where is Jesus in times of pandemics? Look at John, verse 3. Mary and Martha send for Jesus and they say, Lord, Lazarus, the one whom you love is ill. He is dying. And then in verse 6, we see when Jesus heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Friends, Jesus didn't have many friends in this world, but he did have Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Those were his best friends. And yet, when one of his best friends, Lazarus, dies, in verse 6, instead of running to Bethany, he stays and he lets his best friend die. Why? Why? That's what everyone in our world is asking right now. Why? And it's also what everyone in this passage is asking. Why? Look at verse 21. Martha, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Verse 32, Mary, exact same thing. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Verse 37, the crowd, they say, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? It's the problem of evil. It's what philosophers call the inconsistent triad, that one, God is all-powerful, therefore God can prevent suffering. And yet two, because there's suffering in our world, it's clear that God does not prevent suffering. And so three, therefore God is either not all-powerful or not all-loving. So which is it? Which is it, Jesus? Is it that you aren't all-powerful or you aren't all-loving? Is that you aren't really God and aren't able to put an end to suffering? Or is it that you aren't all human and that you don't really care? Which is it? And for many of you, in the coming days and weeks, this isn't just going to be some sort of philosophical exercise, but this is going to be your reality. Because like Lazarus, someone you know and love will get sick and might even die. And in that moment of sadness and intense suffering, here's what I want you to know. I want you to know that Jesus in that moment may not give you an answer for your suffering, but what he will give you are his tears. Which is to say, he may not tell you why, but he will cry with you. This is how God is. He does not always now give us an explanation for our suffering, but he always gives us himself. We see this in verse 33. When Jesus sees Mary weeping, Jesus, the God of the universe, come down to earth, weeps. When he sees how troubled Mary is, the text says that Jesus was greatly troubled and deeply moved. Jesus is as sad as you can possibly be. And friends, this is what makes Jesus different from every other God and every other religion. Because other gods and other religions say, run away. Avoid suffering. Avoid suffering. Avoid tears at all costs. But Jesus runs straight toward them. He runs straight to the tomb, straight towards suffering, straight towards pain. He is the man of sorrows. He is acquainted with grief. He is the man who became dried up, cut off, hopeless, abandoned for you. And so as a Christian, you don't have to pretend anymore. You don't have to pretend that the world isn't this sad place where terrible things happen. Because Jesus didn't. Jesus didn't pretend. Before anything else, Christianity is a tragedy, but it's also a comedy. Point two. Kids, this time I want you to think about, what is your favorite happy story? What's your favorite happy story? Is it Return of the Jedi, where Luke returns from his training with Yoda and defeats Darth Vader and defeats the Emperor? Is it Return of the King, where Aragorn returns from exile and takes the throne of men and saves Middle Earth? Is it The Lion King, where Simba's dad dies, and yet Simba returns and takes the throne and marries Nala? Is it the seventh Harry Potter, where something really wonderful and beautiful that I won't spoil for you happens? Friends, we often think of a comedy as something that is only funny and only happy, but that's not a comedy. A comedy is often where something very tragic and very sad happens, but the difference is the ending. It ends well and it ends with joy. As Buechner says, here's the difference between tragedy and comedy. Tragedy is the inevitable, but the comedy is the unforeseeable. And in both Ezekiel and John this morning, something unforeseeable happens. In Ezekiel, look back. In Ezekiel, it starts with a rattling. Verse 7, as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And in verse 12, God says, behold, Israel, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and I raise you from your graves. Friends, this is strange. It's a scene straight out of The Walking Dead. Israel dead, now walking. Israel exiled, now returning to their home. And notice, it's completely unforeseeable. Which is to say, there's nothing in the text here that prepares us for this turn of events. There's nothing Israel does to deserve this treatment. Which is to say, God does not say, Israel, stop being bad, and stop being sinful, and stop bowing down to other gods, and then I'll raise you. God simply says, I'll open your graves, and I'll raise you. It's grace. Friends, you can see tit for tat, and eye for an eye, and tooth for a tooth, and you scratch my back, and I'll scratch yours, and law, and punishment, and judgment, all of that coming from a mile away, but not grace. Grace is always a surprise. Sin is the inevitable, but grace is the unforeseeable. And in John, we see the unforeseeable as well. In verse 43, Jesus walks over to Lazarus's grave, and he calls out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And it says that at this time, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. 4 days. See, in that time, the Jewish rabbis taught that for 3 days after a man's death, he was still sort of alive. That in some way his soul was still sort of attached to his body, but not on the fourth day. On the fourth day, death was final. On the fourth day, soul and body detached. On the fourth day, you were dead, dead. And so John in this text is stressing for us that by the time Jesus gets to the tomb, Lazarus is dead. And yet, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out, and it happens. Death is inevitable. Resurrection is unforeseeable. And here on the fifth Sunday of Lent, 2 weeks out from Easter, These stories of Israel's resurrection and Lazarus's resurrection, these stories of comedy, what they're meant to do is prepare us for the greatest comedy of all. They're meant to prepare us for the greatest resurrection of all, that in the words of the creed, Christ was crucified, dead, and buried, but on the third day he rose again. I'm the resurrection and the life, Jesus says. Whoever believes in me, though he die, tragedy, yet shall he live, comedy. Friends, this is the good news of the Christian gospel, that Jesus has taken on the tragedy that you might have comedy, that Jesus has taken on the inevitable, sin and death, that you might have the unforeseen, grace and life in his presence forever. And so if you're in Christ, tragedy does not have the last word over you. It doesn't, but comedy does. But it gets even better than this. Point three, fairy tale. Kids, one more time, I want you to stop for a second and think, what is your favorite fairy tale? What's your favorite fairy tale? A fairy tale is a story that begins with once upon a time. A fairy tale is any story in which something magical breaks into our world. And so a fairy tale is Lucy in an old house in England, walking around, playing hide and go seek and discovering a magic wardrobe and walking through it into Narnia. A fairy tale is Dorothy being trapped in boring Kansas before tornado comes and whisks her off away to Oz. And I've been thinking all week, what is my favorite fairy tale? And here's what I've decided. My favorite fairy tale is Beauty and the Beast. It's Beauty and the Beast. You know the story. The once upon a time, there was this prince who was handsome but also spoiled. And one day a witch comes, and this witch places a terrible spell, a terrible curse upon him. And it's not just the beast that is cursed, but it's the whole castle. The whole castle, this castle that was once great and majestic, is now dark and it's haunted. And Mrs. Potts, who was once a housekeeper, she's now a teapot. And Lumiere, who was once a butler, is now a candlestick. Everything is cursed. Everything is dead. Nothing in the castle is how it once was. And then Belle comes. Belle chooses to love the beast even when he is anything but lovable. And by doing so, Belle loves him back to life. And everything in the castle becomes who it was made to be and who it once was. And so the beast becomes a prince again. And Mrs. Potts becomes a woman again. Lumiere becomes a man again. Everything put back the way it was. Buechner says, this is the one thing that all fairy tale stories have in common, and that is transformation. In every fairy tale story, someone or something is transformed. And friends, there's transformation all over our passages this morning. In Ezekiel, Israel is transformed. In John, Lazarus is transformed. But then what we see in Romans, our third and final passage, is what is perhaps most magical of all. And that is that we too, you and I, can be transformed. That the same spirit that transformed the dry bones of Israel and the dry bones of Lazarus and the dry bones of Jesus can and will move into you and transform you and I as well. That friends, through the power of the Spirit, you too can come alive. You can come alive. Look at Romans 8, verse 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Friends, this is the fairy tale of the gospel. The fairy tale of the gospel is that if you are in Christ, you have come alive. You are now animated. You have been filled. You have been taken over. And now, for the first time in your life, you can actually change. You can actually change. You can actually become who you're made to be. You can be a woman and not a teapot. You can be a man and not a beast. And this is true not just of you, but of everything. Everything can change, and everything can be transformed. Your marriage, however cold and lifeless it feels, especially during this time, it can be healed. Our world, however chaotic and broken it seems, it can be healed. Listen to Paul. He says life in the flesh, which is to say life by ourselves, life on our own, it is death. But life by the Spirit, in which the Spirit of God breathes in us and moves into our bodies, that life is life and peace. And not just life and peace later, but life and peace now. Life and peace in the time of the coronavirus. Friends, this is the story of Christianity, that the spell of sin and death has been broken, and even now it is spring, and our bodies and our world is waking up. However impossible that seems. And so what we've seen this morning is that in times of chaos, we turn to stories. We turn to stories not just for distraction, but for meaning, to make sense and to gain perspective on everything that's happening outside of us. We've seen that the gospel, too, is a story. It's a story in three parts. It's a tragedy. It's a tragedy in which inevitable things like sin and death happen. But it's also a comedy. It's a comedy where unforeseen things like grace and resurrection happen. And then in the end, it's a fairy tale story. It's a story where God changes and transforms us into who we're made to be. And yet, here's the question. Here's the question that I know nags at you this morning. And that question is it true? It's really beautiful, but is it true? One day, C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Narnia stories, and J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote the Lord of the Rings stories, were taking a walk through the woods of England one day, and they were talking about myths and fairy tales, because what else would they be talking about? And as Tim Keller tells it, Lewis, who is not yet at this time a Christian, looks at Tolkien and says, "Even though myths and fairy tale stories are beautiful and wonderful and I love them, they aren't true. They're just lies breathed through silver." But Tolkien looked at Lewis and he said, "You're wrong. You're wrong. They are true. And they're true for two reasons. They're true, first of all, because they reflect who we're made to be. They're echoes of Eden. They remind us of this age and this time before sin, and before death, before everything went wrong, when there was only life and peace. And so when we read these stories, they ring a bell for us. They remind us of this life, and we remember. But second of all, they're also true because they reflect the story of Jesus. Tolkien said, look at the story of Jesus. In the story of Jesus, you have everything that makes a great fairy tale story in spades. You have a hero, you have sacrifice, you have goodness triumphing over death, you have despair followed by hope. And so it could be that the story of Jesus is just another story. It's just another fairy tale story. It's just another lie breathed through silver. But if you accept the evidence for the resurrection, that if you accept that Jesus actually triumphed over death, that Jesus actually got up out of the grave, then Jesus' life is completely vindicated. And what you begin to see is that the story of Jesus isn't just one more fairy tale story. It's actually the one true story to which all the other fairy tales point. It's the true myth. It's the true fairy tale that Narnia and Lord of the Rings and Harry Potter and Beauty and the Beast and all the rest can only hint at. It's when myth became fact. It's when once upon a time happened in our time. And so here's the question for you. As you sit in your kitchen or in your couches right now, as the kids are crying or rolling around on top of you, here's a question for whoever you are and wherever you are. The question is, do you believe this? Wherever you are, whoever you are, Jesus turns to you and he asks you what he asks Martha in John 11, and that is, do you believe this? Do you believe that it's true? Do you believe that I, in fact, am the resurrection and the life, and that whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live? Do you believe this? Because if you do, you can have hope. The coronavirus is real, but it is not ultimate. And the New York Times and CNN and Fox News and MSNBC and all of the tears and all of the sadness and all of the sickness and the death do not have the last word over you, but Jesus does. And what he says is, Lazarus, come out. Let's pray. Father, you are the God who breathed over Israel, You breathed over Lazarus. You breathed over your son, Jesus Christ. So we ask that you might breathe on us this morning, that we might spring up like flowers out of the ground in hope, in life, and in peace, even and especially in this time of great darkness. We pray this by the power of the Spirit and in Christ's name, amen.